Our scripture text this morning is found in Genesis 26, verses 1 through 16. If you will turn to that, please. Genesis 26, 1 through 16. The title of this message, Isaac at Gerar. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all the people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. There are four things this text tells us from which we may learn spiritual lessons for our own lives. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we are told about a famine in the land. The first part of verse 1 says, And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. The land here, of course, was the land of Canaan, where Isaac had been sojourning. God sent a famine in the land of Canaan at this time. A famine. What is a famine? We Americans don't know yet what a famine is. A famine is a time of extreme and general scarcity of food. It involves extreme hunger and starvation. A famine could result either from drought or from war. The scriptures tell us that famine is a severe judgment that God often sent on wicked nations in Old Testament times. Famine is one of what Ezekiel 14:21 calls God's four sore or severe judgments. Let's turn to Ezekiel 14 and verse 21. Ezekiel 14, verse 21. In Ezekiel 14, 21, we read these words, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem." Then he names them, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. So a famine is a judgment of God, a severe judgment of God on a nation. My friends, there is a famine in many, if not most, churches in our land today. An extreme and general scarcity, not of physical food, but of the spiritual food of the Word of God. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, after Daniel, and look at chapter 8, and I want us to read verses 11 and 12, because Amos prophesied a famine of spiritual food that would come on the nation of Judah. Amos 8, 11 and 12. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of God, and shall not find it." That is a far worse famine than a famine of bread. In today's churches, this famine has already set in. You will hear every imaginable subject in today's churches, from self-esteem to tolerance for homosexual lifestyles, to feeding the hungry, to civil rights. But the preaching of the soul-nourishing doctrines of God's holy word is rarely to be found today. Verse 1 of our text says that this was a different famine than the one that occurred in Abraham's day. We read about that famine in Genesis 12, 10. Let's turn to that. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land," that is, in Canaan. That famine in Abram's day came 100 years before the one in our text. Finding himself in this famine, Isaac faced a serious trial. In spite of what the prosperity gospel people teach, things do not always go easily in the lives of God's people. We just sang that hymn, "God Hath Not Promised." That expresses this point. In the judgment that God sends on nations, God's people must share. My friends, when God's judgment comes, and I believe it's already coming, when it comes, we can't expect to be just snatched up out of here. We're going to suffer with the ungodly. God is not ordinarily just going to pick us up and move us somewhere else when he sends judgment. We too must share in God's judgments that are coming on our wicked land. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Peter gives us encouragement in such situations. When these trials and tribulations of life come, Peter, in the Word of God, gives us encouragement. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." When this famine arose in Isaac's day, Isaac felt the need to go somewhere else so that he could find food for his household. And so he went to Gerar, where Abimelech was king. Look at the first part, the latter part of verse 1 here. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, I pointed this out in a previous message, but it's important to note. Abimelech was not the personal name of some man. Abimelech was a title for the Philistine kings and not a personal name. It was like Caesar in Rome. Every emperor of Rome was Caesar. That was not a personal name. That was a title. Augustus was Caesar. Nero was Caesar. Caligula was Caesar. And so Abimelech was not the king's name. It was a title for all the kings of the Philistines. So this man was most likely not the same king as the Abimelech in Abraham's day 100 years earlier. Probably this Abimelech was the son of that earlier Abimelech. Abimelech was located at a place called Gerar. And Gerar was in the far southern part of Canaan. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that the Lord appeared to Isaac here at Gerar. Verse 2 says, and the Lord appeared to him. This was one of the great blessings that God poured out on Isaac, that Isaac could see him. Evidently, Isaac was on his way to Egypt, as his father had done when famine came 100 years earlier. And he would have gone there had the Lord not appeared to him and stopped him. In the latter part of this second verse and in verse 3, God told Isaac to stay where he was and not to go down to Egypt. Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. Did you know that Isaac is the only one of the four great Hebrew patriarchs who never left the land of Canaan? During their lifetimes, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph each left the land at least for a time, but Isaac never left. And God was telling Isaac here to stay where you are, even though it's in the midst of the trial of this famine. God could be trusted in the midst of this trial to take care of him. This ought to help us to trust the Lord when we do not understand the things that are happening around us. God told Isaac not to go to Egypt, but to stay and sojourn in the land of Canaan. Why? Partly to try Isaac's faith in him and Isaac's dependence on him to provide for him during this famine, and also partly so that Isaac might not get down there in Egypt and decide to stay and forget the land of Canaan that was promised to Abraham's seed. Well, next in the second place, in verses 3 through 5, we're told that the covenant was passed on to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Right there in the midst of this trial, this famine, God confirmed to Isaac the covenant that he had made with Abraham. The very words God spoke to Abraham were here confirmed to Isaac. Now let's look at this passage a little closer for a moment. God told Isaac, first of all, I will be with thee. Did you know this is the same promise that Christ makes to us in Hebrews 13:5 when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God came to Isaac in the midst of the famine and he said, I will bless thee. Now that might have seemed strange to Isaac, right in the midst of starvation. He said, I will bless thee. And God gave Isaac bread in the famine. Not only physical bread, but spiritual bread. Isaac lived not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now we're going to see in a few moments that God richly and abundantly blessed Isaac in material things. God promised to give Isaac and his seed the land where he was sojourning. And God had said that he would keep the covenant that he had made with Isaac's father, Abraham. And then in verse 4, God began to repeat the very words of the covenant promises that he had so often made and confirmed to Abraham. In verse 4, God promised Isaac that he would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven in number. And this God did. In the 12 sons of Jacob, those 12 grandsons of Isaac, 12 sons of Jacob produced the 12 tribes of Israel, who over the years became very numerous, even as the stars of heaven in number. And then God said, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the greatest thing that God said to Isaac. As we've seen in previous messages, this means that the Messiah would come from Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ would be born to a descendant of Isaac. So the sum of the blessings promised in this covenant is twofold. First of all, the possession of the land of Canaan. He promised Isaac and his descendants possession of the land of Canaan. And secondly, he promised him a numerous offspring that included the Messiah himself in the future. In verse 5, God commended Abraham for his obedience to God. In the third place, in verses 6 through 11, we read that Isaac repeated the sin of his father. In verse 6, we read that Isaac obeyed God's will in the midst of this trial and remained at Gerar rather than going down to Egypt. Notice it says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And then in verses 7 through 11, we are told that we're told about a sin that Isaac committed. God's word tells us that Isaac was a man of faith. Isaac was a godly man. But my friends, God's word does not hide Isaac's faults either. As a matter of fact, God's people are never free from the flesh in this life. I remember one time as a teenager, a lady told my father, Brother Justice, I want you to know I haven't sinned in 25 years. He said, lady, your biggest sin is a lying. You're a liar. It's not possible to be free from the flesh in this life. Why, you've sinned since we've entered this building this morning. 1 John 1:8 says to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sinless perfection, regardless of what the old Nazarene church teaches, is not possible in this life. But God's word does not hide the faults of God's people. When there is an important reason for doing so, the scriptures tell us of the sins of God's people. God's word does not record the sins of the saints in order to excuse those sins and certainly not as that they might be examples for us to sin. The scriptures reveal the sins of God's people for at least three reasons. First of all, the scriptures reveal the sins of God's people, the saints we call them in the Old Testament, to serve as a warning to us not to repeat those sins. That's the way we should take it when we read of the sins of Isaac. Second, these sins are revealed to make us aware of the battle with sin that we will face all of our lives. You know, if you're not in a battle with sin, there's something wrong. We're going to be in a battle with sin all of our lives. And these are revealed also, the sins of the saints, to show us that every new trial requires faith in God. You know, we might have faith in one situation and not have it in another. And these sins of God's people show us, they reveal to us, that every new trial requires faith in God. In verse 7, we read how Isaac lied about his wife. What was his sin here? He lied. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Now, in today's language, Isaac had a good-looking wife. And the men of Gerar began to ask Isaac about her. And Isaac was afraid of them. He was afraid that one of them might even kill him so that they could take he could take his good-looking wife for himself. But instead of trusting in God to care for them, Isaac looked to his own wisdom. He figured out a scheme. He said, I'll beat this bunch. He lied and he told them that Rebekah was his sister. By this lie, Isaac exposed his wife and her reputation to great danger and shame. The fear of man, which is condemned by God in Proverbs 29:25, led Isaac to this sin. Now, don't we do a lot of things because we're afraid of what people might say or do to us? The scripture says in Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Isaac failed at that point. Verse 8 tells how Abimelech discovered Isaac's lie. "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." One day, Abimelech looked out of a window, and out there under the tree, he saw Isaac sporting with Rebekah. Now, what does that mean? That's not the name of a soccer team. Sporting. That's an old English word that can be translated caressing. Isaac was caressing Rebekah. He was acting in a manner that indicated that Rebekah was his wife. Young people, there is a behavior that is for husband and wife that is not fitting for unmarried young people. It is not proper for unmarried teenagers to act like people who are married. So let me tell you the way my father would have said that when he was preaching. "Boys, keep your hands off the girls." And sadly, we have to say this today: girls, keep your hands off the boys. When Abimelech saw this behavior, he knew that Rebekah was Isaac's wife. And thus, Isaac's sin of lying was discovered. In God's scheme of things, sin will always out. Numbers 32:23 says that every sin will someday be found out. Let me read that to you. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. That'd be a great phrase for young people to memorize. Be sure your sin will find you out. That thing you did back there when no one was watching will someday, either in this world or at the judgment, be found out. That weekend you spent in the casinos in Vegas, that money you stole from your employer, that sexual sin you kept secret until now, every sin will someday out. In lying about this matter, Isaac repeated his father's sin from many years before. Nearly 100 years before this, Isaac's father, Abraham, had sinned by telling Abimelech that Sarah, his wife, was actually his sister. Look at Genesis 20 and verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar, same place. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. When Isaac found himself in the same situation as his father had experienced, he did exactly as his father had done. He lied and said that his wife Rebekah was actually his sister. Here was a son following the sinful example of his father. You know, it's a lot easier for children to imitate the sins of their parents than their virtues. It's a lot easier. Dads, if you lie, your children will follow your example. If you drive faster than the speed limit, you're breaking the law, and your sons and your daughters are learning to do the same thing. You say, oh, well, that's a minor thing, speeding. Oh, no, it's not. It's the law of the land. And the scripture says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Think about the effect of your sin on other people. Had Abraham overcome this temptation, Isaac probably would not have followed his example. Well, he would not have followed his example because he wouldn't have had the example. Isaac repeated the sin of his father, but Isaac had greater guilt than Abraham did because, first of all, he didn't take warning from Abraham's sin. And secondly, he had the greater guilt because Isaac's lie was even worse than the lie of his father. Abraham was telling a half-truth, and that's still a lie. But he was half-true when he said, Sarah is my sister, because she was his half-sister. But Rebekah was not Isaac's sister at all. Now, when we see other Christians sin, we should see that as a personal warning to ourselves. We're thinking about the influence that our sins have on other people or other Christians' sins have on us. When we see other Christians sin, we ought to see that as a personal warning to ourselves. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Tells us to take the sins of our fellow Christians as a warning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Isaac should have been on his guard after his father had sinned in the same situation. In verses 9 through 11, Abimelech reproved Isaac for this sin. And this, of course, brought shame on Isaac and Rebekah because it was a heathen man who was reproving them for their sinful behavior. Abimelech then warned his people not to touch Rebekah or Isaac on pain of death. Finally, in the fourth place, in verses 12 through 16, we are told how God heaped great blessings on Isaac. In verse 3, God had promised Isaac, I will bless thee. And verse 12 says that the Lord blessed him. God's keeping his promise to Isaac here is an illustration of the truth of Hebrews 10:23. For he is faithful that promised. We can truly stand on God's promises, as we sang earlier today, because God keeps his promises, regardless of trying times, and even regardless of our sins, God keeps his promises. In these verses, God's blessings on Isaac are described. In verse 12, we're told that God gave Isaac a bumper crop. Now, this was really surprising to me when I saw it for the first time in studying for this message. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. It's interesting that Isaac, who was a shepherd, sowed seed and raised a crop here. Isaac had no land of his own because he was a stranger and a pilgrim in that land. He was a sojourner. He had no land of his own, so he must have either borrowed the land or rented the land from the Philistines. Think about sowing a crop in the midst of a famine. Human reason is against doing so. I mean, who would go out and sow seed on ground that was hard and parched from the sun and lack of rain? Human reason was against doing that. Nobody else did it. But Isaac sowed a crop, and it brought forth an hundredfold. Now, I don't know what he planted, but it had to be one of three things, because this is all, I think, that they've ever grown in Canaan, is either corn or wheat or barley. Whatever it was, his grain multiplied miraculously. It was amazing that such a bountiful crop should be raised by Isaac when others reaped little or nothing at all. This shows how God can bless a crop. Why did that crop produce? Why did it even grow? And why did it produce so abundantly like that? The only answer is God. Couldn't happen in a drought. Yet it did. God can bless a crop. And the latter part of verse 12 says, in connection with this bumper crop, that the Lord blessed him. It was the Lord. As we noted earlier, there is a great famine of God's word in our land today. Let me ask you a question. Can we believe that God will send a harvest of souls in the midst of this famine? You know, nobody would have believed that Isaac could have raised a bumper crop in that famine. Can we believe that God will send a harvest of souls in the midst of this famine in which we find ourselves today? Verses 13 and 14 tell us that God made Isaac very wealthy. It is not a sin to be rich, even though many today believe that it is. God gave Abraham first, and then Isaac, great wealth. He made Isaac very wealthy. Verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Verse 13 says that Isaac waxed great. That's another old English word. That simply means he grew great. It means that he increased in possessions as well as in reputation and honor among men. He grew great. Isaac increased in flocks of sheep and herds of cattle and oxen and asses and camels, which made up the riches of the men of his day. Isaac's grain multiplied, his cattle increased, and the number of his servants grew and grew. Abraham at one time had 318 trained servants in his house, and Isaac may well have had more than that. The great number of servants, why would God give him a great number of servants like that? It was necessary in order to look after the great wealth that he had and to farm his fields and take care of his livestock. Isaac kept getting richer and richer. His wealth actually became greater than that of Abimelech himself, as it seems from verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." How did Isaac get so unusually rich? You know, if you listen to the liberals of our day, rich people are all crooks. They stole it. They don't deserve it. They deprived people, other people, of the opportunity to get it. Is that really true? How did Isaac get so unusually rich? And how do people get rich today? It was and is due to God's blessings on him. God's blessing makes rich, whether it be in material things or in spiritual things. Riches come from God. Finally, we note in verses 14 through 16 that along with these blessings of wealth came trouble. Let's start with the last phrase of verse 14. "And the Philistines envied him, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." Riches bring their problems to those who have them. A lot of people think, well, if I could just get $1 million, man, I'd be on easy street. I'd never have any more problems. Riches bring their problems to those who have them. The problem that came for Isaac here was that the Philistines envied him for his wealth. They envied him because God had blessed him with that wealth. In verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, "For thou art much mightier than we," meaning you are much richer than we. And he said this out of envy. Prosperity very often brings envy. You know, there's many people in our land that can't stand rich people. They hate them. But they're on welfare themselves. You know, they don't work. Yet they envy the rich. Many modern day leftist politicians play on people's envy of the rich. Think about it. Tax the rich is the battle cry of socialism. Envy is a terrible sin that is very difficult to overcome. Turn with me to Proverbs 27. And verse 4. Proverbs 27 and verse 4 tells us about this terrible sin and how difficult it is to overcome. Proverbs 27 and verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy causes misery in the lives of both the envious and the envied. A lot of gossip and criticism is caused by envy. I have seen ladies in the churches that I've pastored in the past who would look at some young, good-looking woman and have envy for her, and they could never say a good word about her. Envy. In a Southern Baptist church I once pastored, we had a paid staff member. And one year it was proposed that we raise this man's salary. He hadn't had a raise in several years. And one envious woman in that congregation stood up in the business meeting and said, "I'm opposed to this raise because this proposed amount is more than my husband makes." I mean, she had the gall to say it out like that. In my own lifetime, it was once taboo for a pastor to have a nice car, like a Cadillac or a Lincoln, largely because of the envy of some in the churches. I mean, I knew several preachers that really got in hot water because of the kind of car they drove. Envy. Because of their wicked envy, the Philistines stopped up Isaac's wells. Look at verse 15. "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." Abraham had dug these wells, and this was so that he could water his great flocks and herds. This action, caused by envy, was in violation of the pact of friendship that the Philistines had made with Abraham in Genesis 21, 22 through 24. Let's turn to that. Genesis 21, 22 to 24. Their stopping of Isaac's wells was in violation of this pact of friendship that Abimelech had made with Abraham. Genesis 21, 22 through 24. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear." They made a pact, but the Philistines broke it. Verse 16 says that the Philistines finally expelled Isaac from their territory. "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." They ran him off because they saw that God had blessed him. But you know what? That is the very reason they should have asked him to stay, so that they could be blessed by God for Isaac's sake. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture and the lessons here for us to learn. We're grateful for the great promises that you made about the ownership of the land and the seed of Isaac increasing greatly in number as the stars of heaven, and especially about the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his seed. We pray that you would use this message to accomplish your will in each and every situation of our lives here today. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.